Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you rejoicing that we have been given your word. We are thankful unto you, Father, that we have innumerable blessings that you have given to us, that you have set up for us in the heavenlies, and that in the study of your word, you are glorified, you are honored. We recognize your power in us, Father, knowing that you have achieved this through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for that blessing, knowing that we, without our Lord, would be destined for an eternal hell. And so we are grateful for that blessing that we can match with, have no way to match with words. And so we ask, Father, that your teaching, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us what you would have us to know this morning. May your name and your word be magnified through his ministry, and that Christ alone receive the glory and the honor. We ask this in his name. Amen. Last we met in July, we were continuing our way through the second chapter of Colossians. And we were in the area of verses 15 through 19. And so let's go ahead and read those verses to set our review in order. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, in worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. The longer context that we have in the lead up to our passage, we are told in the first chapter, the Holy Spirit rejoices to see the good order and steadfastness of our faith in Jesus Christ. That order is the order that he has set us in. He has organized our hearts and our minds. And just as we receive that order, in that we also walk. We are told that we are given a worthy walk. It looks in the English text that we are given a command to walk worthy, but it is an infinitive and it is an event. Our walk is a worthy walk. And so we walk the walk that he has given, the walk that Ephesians teaches us that he has preordained us for. And so with the knowledge and wisdom that that is, he then says to us, beware. We get into our second chapter. Don't be cheated from the truth by the simplistic, shallow nature of the world system that operates Antichrist. Don't be cheated by it. Since we are, in fact, complete in him, what need do we have of the ways of the world? The world cannot add to us anything of value. There is no benefit that the world system gives to us. It is worthless. Since we are the beneficiaries of the covenant that is made without hands, the eternal covenant, what concern then do we have with the ways of the world? He is the one that is put off the sins of the body of our flesh. Our identification, our baptism, is that we are buried with him and raised with him. And we read in those passages in the Greek the blessed soon prefix, together with, that ties us inextricably with our Lord and Savior. This unity that we have in Christ, he has made us complete partakers with him of the covenant that he made with the Father. that soon pretext or prefix covers that we are buried together with him. So we are dead indeed unto sin. We have been raised together with him. We are in that declared justified in the sight of our God, as we read in the first chapter, holy, unblameable, and irreprovable in his sight. We are made alive together with him. Life. So we now have an edifying relationship with our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The handwriting of the ordinances, the power that is contrary towards us, was completely and utterly disarmed, taken away. In their own perceived victory, Christ made public spectacle of them in his triumph. The cross to them was their victory. They were rejoicing when Christ was lifted up on the cross, knowing not that it was his victory. It was his crowning achievement when they raised him up on the cross. And so being with him in his burial, being with him in his raising, and being with him in his life, it is also our victory, and we rejoice. Since we have this victory in Christ, since their power is annulled despite its current practice, we have this command to not let anyone judge us. Allow no one's power, perceived power, over you to actually have sway in your walk with the Lord. Those things are just a shadow of what is to come. The substance of that power and authority is Christ alone, none others. We have a reward from our Lord in this life to have a walk free from the obligations of the world system, and we can walk in that surety. The reward is not tied to delight in our own personal activities or their perceived self-virtues, but it's a reward that we shall walk without fear of what man shall do unto us. And they will. We hold fast to the head, not to the fleshly mind. Our edification is from that head. That head being Christ, by which we are nourished and knit together. And that which we are revealed is the increase from our loving Heavenly Father. And so we rejoice. And so we continue, Lord willing, concluding our chapter at verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern the things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Our passage opens straight out with a first-class condition and gives us a pointed statement directing us to the truth that the Holy Spirit has been presenting to us in these first two chapters. Did you die with Christ? Were you included with those three soon prefixes earlier in this chapter? Yes? Well, then, so since you have died with Christ, why then subject yourselves to the world? It's a wonderfully stated question, because in the text we have the first class condition, if you died with Christ, we have the word soon, but it's not compounded with another verb like it was in the previous sessions that we've had. It's not tied to the word died, as we might expect. Our death is with Christ, not together with Christ. Therefore, what we see is our death is not on the cross. Died is not compounded with soon, because the Holy Spirit was teaching us in what we read in Romans 6 that it was our old man that died with Christ on the cross, not our new creation, not where we exist. So that our baptism is not identified with the sins that were permanently affixed to that cross, but our death is only related, or our baptism is only related to our identification in Christ, to our raising with Christ. Our death is only related then to the world system. We are dead to the world and dead to our sins. Our death with Christ is from the basic principles of the world. And that preposition that we have there, from, intensifies the impact of the death. It is a death that is followed by removal from where we had once lived. So the preface of the question doesn't just present our position with Christ, but also the immeasurable gulf that in fact exists between us in Him and the basic principles of the world, that world system. We cannot go back. We are in Christ. And whether we want to have a walk where we are trolling around with the basic principles of the world, we in fact cannot be there. We are in Christ. The basic principles are the word stoikeion. We read about these back in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you from the through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles, the building blocks, the ABCs of the world, and not according to Christ. These basic principles are completely against Christ. And those same basic principles we can read about were gotten rid of. In verse 14, he's wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us. They stood as an accuser against us, and he blotted them out. He took them away and nailed them to the cross with the old man. So since he has, in fact, done that, we are to think about this. What did we read back in Romans 6? In verse 5 it says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, together we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives unto God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we have that word reckon in the text. That's our Greek word, logizomai. We have the English derivative of logic. We are to use logic and think about what the Lord has told us in his word. Do we have to then work for the grace? Well, let's think about that. Grace is unmerited favor. If you have to work for it, then it's reward. It's merit. And so it contradicts that. If we think about what the Lord has said in the passage, if we use the wonderful spiritual headspace that he's given to us, the sins, the handwriting of the ordinances that stand against us are gone. Nailed to the cross. The body of sin has been done away with. But you say, "Oh, I sin every day." Yes, you do. but that is the sin that dwells in you. That is your old man. That is not the new creation. The new creation cannot sin because it has been born of God, and it cannot, absolutely not, sin. And so that means because the body of sin has been done away with, we have life in Christ. The dominion of law is not applicable to us because of that life in Him. If we were not raised with Him, then we still have a debt to pay. So with that logic in our minds, then why would we submit to regulation, to dogmas, as if we were still alive to the world system? And even though these ordinances are basic worldly principles, the Holy Spirit bears weight in His concerning love for us. He does not want us to walk in that deception. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It is simple to walk with Christ. It is an easy yoke. And we are deceived from it by worldly principles. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit from which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And so he gives us his word, his truth, for us to walk in. That we are dead indeed unto sin. These rudiments of the world system are trickery. And they constantly change. The current term is they constantly rebrand themselves into fancier cliches, catchy catchphrases that grab our attention and try to bring us along with them. And yet, over the course of time, His word has not changed. Because He does not change. We can only either be alive to Him or to the world system, and thankfully, the choice is not ours. What did we read back in chapter 1? If you look at verse 13, He alone has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's done. You're in the kingdom. It's a done deal. This is not something you're waiting for. You're not waiting for His deliverance of you to be put into that kingdom because of some great thing you've done according to worldly ordinances. He's already completed it. That's where you are. But they have their dogmas. It's the word dogmatizo. It's the verb here in verse 20. Submitting yourselves to regulations. But it's passive. You are in Christ. You know the truth. And the Holy Spirit now is telling us that we are passively submitting. That we are being led astray. And all the commentaries that I looked at, there was a debate about whether or not to translate this in an active voice or in a middle voice. And I'll be honest with you, I'm tempted to do the very same thing because I look at submitting and going astray and I think, well, it's always my fault when I go astray. But the Holy Spirit's telling us that you are being led, you are being dragged away from that truth. And the only conclusion then when I reach to a passive submission is that it is sin that dwells in us. That it is sin that leads us astray to where our new creation does not want to be. And so the pointed question should remind us then where we are, where we were instructed earlier. That our new creation, in fact, does not let anyone cheat us. That our new creation does not let anyone judge us. That even though we struggle with the flesh, we are in Christ. We have a purpose in Him, and we don't let anyone cheat or judge us because we are not subject to what the law held. The law was to point to Christ. There was mercy in the law. They did not see it. But when we looked at Hebrews 7 in our scripture reading, we read, "For on the one hand there is the annulling of the former commandment because of the weakness, its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, by means of which we draw near to God. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he continues forever and has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by means of him, since he also lives always to make intercession for them. There is no security in the law. The priesthood has changed, and therefore we are under the law of Christ, the law of the Messiah, the law of grace, not the fleshly law. We have no sacraments. So rather than being led to submit, as our text teaches us, we hold our rest firmly in Jesus Christ. We do not have to submit, not even to baptisms, not even to the Lord's Supper, not to any other sacrament that mankind wants to put on us, saying that you must partake in these things or you are anathema. The gospel of Christ is one of grace and grace alone by Him, and not by your practice. So these various ordinations, do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. Our continuance in physical performance does not matter. It does not hold our sway, us in our walk with the Lord. The substance of our hope in Christ is Him alone. Did He complete His work? Yes, He did. He is seated at the right hand. That is where, when we get into chapter 3, where our focus is going to be. Him at the right hand. And that we are with Him in God. So our physical performance doesn't matter. These are the ideas. Our negatives here, not, nor, and nor, are the negative Greek word may. It's not a factual negation. It's the idea. It further cements the notion that in relation to us, these ordinances have no factual substance. They don't hold us in check. It is Christ who holds us in Him. These notions are fluid and changing in order to capture us, to lead us astray, and they cannot, in fact, take us away from Christ. And all these verbs, the touching, the tasting, the handling, these are all in the subjunctive. It's a mood of possibility. That's their desire. The goal of the world system is to make us subject to these works, or the refraining from them. They want to make you subject to how you feast, how you clean. And the world system would rather it be your master and not God. And it will put you out of the synagogue, saying that it's doing God's work. All of these things, every single one of them, as we get into verse 22, these are the philosophies and these are the practices, and they are corruption. Every single one. Our verb to be is a present tense. Their mere existence is one of corruption. It is every single one of these in these basic principles. They are, and that all is very important. The Holy Spirit as he is always wont to do, pulls no punches. There is not one of these things that is acceptable to proper doctrine in your walk with the Lord, placing yourself subject unto them rather than to him. They all place us under the law. Everyone focuses our attention away from Jesus Christ and focuses it down onto the fleshly level. They divert the glory that is owed to God in an attempt to hoard it to mankind. Most importantly, out of what these ordinances do, is that every single one of them denies the full sufficiency and the full efficacy of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. With the use, and again, that's in present tense, they are for corruption. The prepositional phrase is almost unanimously translated as destined for perishing or to perish with the using. It's the phrase eis throron, and it is to be you can translate this literally as into corruption or into decay or into depravity. It is not just an observance that is temporary, like a perish with the using, that leads to a time context, in my mind anyway. But the focus spiritually is that of moral decay, the corruption. They're not focused on Christ. And so if we are not focused on Christ, if we are brought down into that corruption, we are then drawn down into a lesser dependency that waffles and blows with every wind of doctrine. This is the world system. And these are according to the commandments and the teachings or the doctrines of men, the men. The commandments. When we look at that word, these are ordinances. It is what has been ordained. The articulation there renders specificity to the commands. We're not looking at the general command or general character of these commands, but what they are, what has been ordained by men. But it's followed by doctrines that doesn't have a definite article. So here we see then the characteristic of the commands, and the character behind the commands is the character of their doctrine, of what they teach, why they teach it. And we see spiritual wickedness behind them being coupled with those commands. The general character of these commands is to bring us away from our peace and rest in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to take away that rest. It's to rob you of that rest and assurance. And that's why he says, do not let anyone cheat you. Do not let anyone rob you or judge you of what you should or should not be doing. You are in Christ. And these are commands and doctrines of the men, the mankind, anthropos. This is according to man, not according to God. The authority or of ordination, the authority of command, belongs to God alone. The authority of proper doctrine, of walking a path in proper doctrine, is God's alone. The authority over mankind is God's alone. The authority over our bodies, God's alone. Mankind, in their doctrines, in their commands, look to supplant God at all times with themselves. Their work is according to their father, the devil. And verse 23 describes these commands and these doctrines. The translations will say that these have a show or appearance or a matter of indeed having wisdom. And when we look at the Greek, The Greek words begin the verse by saying, which is a word indeed of having wisdom. So the show or the appearance or the matter, whatever your translation has, is the Greek word logos, word. And we are introduced then, or not introduced, but we are then brought into a stark contrast here now. We are now comparing man's word with God's word. So we need to focus on God's word, the distractions that they pull us away with. We are to compare those things with God's word, like the Bereans, who were more noble of those than Thessalonica, comparing scripture with scripture to see whether or not these things be so. We read in the first chapter of Galatians that it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Jesus Christ is our gospel. He is the living word. We have a living, vibrant word. And yet in the world of business that I work in, we have all sorts of living documents. But these are referred to living documents because we can go in and update them and change them as business practices change. But we have a living word that does not change, that impacts us inwardly, that edifies us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these commandments of men are counterfeit. They show indeed some semblance of wisdom. But what is the location of that wisdom for their commands and their doctrines? Well, the verse goes on. In self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body. That's where their wisdom is hidden. And it's counterfeit. Where is wisdom? Well, thankfully, Colossians is a book that we can just refer back to itself. And we can go back to verses 2 and 3 in chapter 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, in whom the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's where wisdom is. It is not in things that we do. It is not in things that we refrain from. It is in Him. These things encourage us in the Lord. If we are focusing ourselves to not taste, not touch, not handle, where is the edification? Where is the being knit together? Where is the encouragement that we read back in verse 2? It's not in those things. It is only in Him. No commandment or doctrine of man can edify. It is absolutely 100% impossible. In fact, our text says that it can only corrupt as they involve their focus in the self. Self-made, self-willed religion that's counterfeit to God. False humility, which is only an outward showing, not an inward submission to God. And a self-focused severity to the body, focusing on evidence of achievement in its inheritance. We read that the Pharisees fasted publicly, would make themselves show as if they were fasting so that they would get the credit before men, that they would look good and pious to the population. If you're one of those strange folk who like to whip yourself, in severity to the body. It's evidence. Because if you follow these doctrines of men, you have to show evidence that you are achieving for God. You have to put forth an air of humility. You have to put forth the fact that you're walking according to a self-imposed religion, that you are willing to make yourself subject to some sort of thing in the body. It is all self-focused. And so each one of these has absolutely no value. We now come to our factual Greek negative, ooh. No value. There is no value of any kind, not spiritual and not fleshly. There is no value even to the indulgence of the flesh. My translation says against the indulgence of the flesh. But it's the Greek word pros, toward. So your work toward the flesh in the practices of these self-focused things shows no profit even to the flesh. Puffed up as it is, the flesh will only require the next thing in its achievement. There is no satisfaction because the law-keeping requires continual fulfillment of the law. Do you need to go save souls for Christ? Well, then good. Oh, you did 50 this week. Well, keep going. There's no rest. There's no peace in the Lord when you're working to fulfill the commandments of men. Which is interesting because it's counter to the expectation of the individual. There's no police officer standing at the stop sign when you make a successful stop to give you a pat on the back, say, good job. You don't have to worry about the rest of the stop signs. The individual expects reward, expects satisfaction, and in the end receives only frustration because they only reap more striving against the Spirit. We read about that in Ecclesiastes. The work towards the flesh reaps only more work. We have a rest in Christ. We take pleasure in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because it is in Him and only Him where we find that rest. And we have no assurance from the world system that we can enter into His peace. We have in His Word, we have peace with God. Have. We don't earn it. We didn't desire it. Yet He gave it, and He gave it in full. And we rejoice. Are there any comments or questions before we close this morning? All right, let us go ahead and have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we thank You that we have peace with You. We rejoice that it is in You alone that we trust, that we have this rest, where we can focus unto You alone, that we do not have to look to worldly ordinances, to the ways of the world to find fulfillment, but that our fulfillment is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We praise You, Father, for the truth that You have presented to us in Your Word. May it carry us through the week. May it edify us, knit us closer together as a fellowship, but most importantly, that it edifies us with You. We praise You that we are part of Your body and that You have reconciled us, we who were once enemies only in mind, and that You have made us holy and irreprovable in Your sight. We praise You, Father, for all the blessings that You have for us, and praise You for Your glory and honor and power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.